then he wouldn't get winded. Good morning. Yeah, Brent is the guy he asked, and then Brent called me and said, okay, well, I'll do it, but you owe me a big favor. So we'll see what that favor ends up being. This morning I want to talk about something that I have been thinking about for a while, even before Brent asked me if I could have devotions for him. And that's the term Lord or Lordship. What is Lordship? And how does that relate to us as Christians? Like, what does that mean? We use that term Lord a lot. Lord Jesus, we actually sing about it this morning. And do how many of us actually realize and know what that word even means and what we are portraying when we say that? I looked it up in the dictionary. Lordship means someone having power or authority, a master or ruler. A master gives the idea of someone that has a slave. And that's who we say the Lord, Jesus Christ, is supposed to be to us. So, this is who we're talking about when we talk about lordship in our lives, is Jesus Christ. And John 3:16 is the beginning of that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we all known that since we were little kids. But that's who we're talking about, is this God's Son that has come to save us. And then when he saves us, we in turn give ourselves to him and he becomes Lord of our life. And so I looked up in the Bible, what does the Bible say about lordship? What is it? What do people refer to that? And Paul, in many of his chapters, his book, he started off, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. Romans does that, Titus does that, and I didn't look at all the rest of them. But he refers to himself as a servant often. And in Galatians, a servant of Jesus, which basically means a bond servant. In Galatians 1:10, it says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please man, I should not be a servant of Christ, a bondservant. So he's talking about pleasing man and pleasing God. And he is, he refers to it as a servant just in the King James, but it's something that's like he's a slave. He's a bondservant. He doesn't have any authority of himself any longer. He is completely under the authority of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. I've got a couple verses I want to read in Matthew 10, two different places. First chapter 10. Verses 37 to 39. Chapter 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. For he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So we all say we do this, including myself. And don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm speaking to Jonathan Mass as much as anyone else. I've struggled with this. I continue to struggle with this idea of lordship and surrender. But he's talking about, Jesus is saying, this is what happens to someone that loves him, that is chooses him to be the Lord of their life. Everything is under that. Everything. His father, his mother, his wife, his children, his job. Everything. And he said, if those people love something else or someone else above himself, that person is not worthy of Christ. That's a strong statement. And how many times have I have done just that? How many times have we all done that? But this is serious stuff. This is what divides true Christianity from wannabe Christianity. And the person that does this, that loses his own rights, his own life in this world. Will gain it in the next. That's what the last verse is talking about in verse 39. Findeth his life, shall lose it. He finds this heavenly state, will lose his earthly priorities. And the person that holds to the earthly priorities will lose his heavenly priorities. Let's go to Matthew 19 and two verses, 19 and 29. No, sorry, 29 and 30. Matthew 19, 29 and 30. And he's and before this is the rich young ruler, which you all know the story of that, how he comes to Jesus and asks, what should I do to be saved? And Jesus looks at him and he reads his heart and says, you need to give up your, you know, give up all your wealth and sell and give it to the poor. Okay? He's talking about priorities, talking about lordship again. And then Peter's like saying, well, look, God, Lord, we've given everything up and follow you. What shall we have? And then I'm just going to skip to the last two verses of that answer. In verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So here he's talking about, again, of forsaking things, of surrender, of putting under the lordship of Jesus all of the stuff that we call dear to ourselves. And these are very dear things, our family, or the place we stay, the property that we live on. Are we willing to give that up? Are we willing to put that under the authority of Christ? In a lot of ways, this is very fundamental. Actually, it is fundamental to our relationship, our Christianity as a whole. If we can't do this, we are no better than anyone else. I have a few subpoints here. So how does this affect our daily lives? Like I said, we put the kingdom of God first in every area. It's so easy to put some of it first until we do the things that we want to do. And then we push it away, and we do our own thing, and think, God will forgive us, or God will understand. I want to go do this and this and this, and He'll figure it out. But that is not what God has asked us to do. It's more than asking; He has required us to do this. And if we are in this state of authority under the Lord, we will be sensitive to His leading into opportunities around us. I think sometimes God stops talking to us when He looks at our lives and says that, you know, this person is doing only what he wants. He's going to stop trying to direct our lives. He's going to say, okay, you go just do that and let the chips fall where they may. But if we are truly living, like these verses say, He will lead us and direct us, and He will show opportunities around us. And I'm not talking about how you're going to make the next $100,000. I'm talking about how you're going to affect someone's life, how you're going to bring hope and help to the people around us, to here in Bonner's Ferry and to other places around the world. And then we will not miss the divine appointments God sends our way. That's a whole subject all by itself. But divine appointments is when God brings you and someone else together at the same point and the same time for a very specific reason. And when we are living selfishly and we are doing our own thing, we will miss those appointments. And I believe that God will hold us responsible for those. Our coworkers, the people we meet on the street, the people we fly beside in the airplane when we go somewhere, whatever it may be. We have so many needs right around us. It's amazing, and I'm going to give you some stats here in a second, but it's amazing how many people right here in our own community have never read the Bible. There's a young man that some people here are working with that I think he's 19 or 20, and almost a lot of us know him, but he has never read the Bible until a couple days ago he started, because one of the guys here in church has taken time for him and has given him a Bible. He works with some of us, and he's right here in Bonner's Ferry. We think we're in America and everyone knows everything about the Bible. No, that's not true. But we have to live under the lordship of Jesus before we can even find those people. These are some stats from the Pew Research Center. Mr. Bill O'Reilly gave them a couple days ago. And these really shocked me. So there was three main questions that they asked, and I didn't go into the research and see how many people, how big the sample was. But they asked, first question they asked is that, do you believe in the God of the Bible? This is in the United States. The millennials, which is age 18 to 29, only 43% of the millennials believe in the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is a big, kind of a vague question, but basically that the God that talked about in the Bible, do you believe he exists? This God only. Only 43% of millennials. 57% do not. Ages 50 and above, 66% believe in the God of the Bible. Huge generation gap. Then they ask him, do you believe in a God at all? And 60% of millennials say they do not. Now, some of these numbers are a little bit skewed a bit, but you get the point. 60% said they do not. 60% of the people that's just a smidge younger than me and all of our ages up here do not believe that there's a God. 50% of ages 50 and above, only 5% of the U.S. population say there is no God. Only 5. The people that, then you ask if you go to church. The people that go to ages 18 to 29 that go to church once a week, only 17%. Ages 50 and above, it's right at 50%. Why? That these numbers really shocked me. Why is that true? What is that going to do to our society? What will it look like in 10 years in this country? Well, I invite you to go to Western Europe and walk around and look around. Go to Amsterdam, for example. There's no right and wrong. Everyone's very permissive. Hard drugs are okay, legalized. Prostitution is legalized. There's no moral standing. No one judges anybody. It's even in the Christian churches there. So why is this happening? Why is our society, why is our people around here in Bonner's Ferry? And I believe these statistics are maybe not quite this bad, but there's people just like that here. It's because us as Christians, and myself included, we do not live like Jesus Christ is actually Lord of our life. So these people that don't go to church, that don't believe in God, they're living selfish lives. And how many of us live selfish lives also? So we do not practice what we preach. There's so many people that are hurting, that want hope, peace, and security. And they look to the church to do that, to look to us. And they look at us and they say, well, he lives like I do. He just says he lives different. I hope that's not us. I know it's myself sometimes. And this has been a good thing for me to look into, because if we are going to make a difference in our society, and if we're going to make a difference in our world, we have to live this way. Oh, there's no reason to. There's no hope. Let's stand for prayer.